What does the Bible say that men are to be? Let's learn today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. It's clear that we're living in a day where men are not only absent in the home, but irresponsible with their main function as men. Many profess a faith in Jesus Christ, but do not truly live out what they profess. In today's study, we're going to begin a look at three things men are to be. Well, let's begin with the first one as we study God's Word.
Dads, everything starts with you, and so let's start with you today. Amen. Let's deal with it personally. I want to get personal today. Amen. And I want to look at four areas in your personal life before we look at your relationship with your wife and your children. All of these areas must be examined on a continual basis, not just on Father's Day. Ladies, you don't examine yourself just on Mother's Day. No, every time the Word of God is open, you examine yourself, and that is daily. And if you're not in the Word of God daily, you need to repent and get in the Word every day. Dads, if you're going to be that kind of husband, if you're going to be that kind of father that brings honor to Jesus Christ, you must consistently and constantly do this internal evaluation I want to talk about. And by the Spirit of God, you're to make the changes. We know many times, over and over, I hear wives say, well, we've talked about this many times, no need talking about it again because you don't hear it. So let's hear it today. And let's begin by evaluating ourselves, by first looking at your love to Jesus Christ. There are 11 questions I want to ask under this first question. And we can't start anywhere without saying, are you saved? Are you saved? You say, well, yes, I'm saved, I'm here. But yes, you could be sitting here and be lost in your sin. We don't take it for granted that everybody in here knows Jesus. At the same time, do we not run around with a measuring stick and waiting for you to fall and say, ha, see, I told you you're not saved. Because saved people don't do that. Let me give you 11 questions by which you can evaluate your life. And this question, are you saved? And it begins, first of all, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. So if you will, turn there. And in 1 John 5 and verse 1, it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. See, everything begins right there. Not whether you love the brethren, because you can't love the brethren without being born again. You don't even know who the brethren are until Jesus comes and takes His home in your heart. So you start with that first question. Do you believe what the Bible teaches? Because the Bible teaches in 1 John 5:1 that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Anointed One. That's the Greek word, Christos, reflecting the Hebrew word Mashiach. He is Messiah. Do you believe that? Because that's essential. You believe in the person of Jesus Christ. I am for spreading the gospel, but I'm also for giving people an informed understanding of who Jesus is. We tell people, and we don't even give them an explanation. We just say, believe on Jesus. But let's tell them who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so that's the first question you need to start with. Do you believe what the Bible teaches? The second one takes you into Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you confessed Jesus as Lord? And we're not talking about a cute little prayer that you pray as the preacher gives the exhortation to receive Christ, or as some walk aisles and they equate walking the aisle as getting saved. In the Billy Graham Crusades, he equates that whole altar walking, that whole coming down to the front is coming to Jesus. Listen, I can come to Jesus without walking down to the front. I got saved in a mobile home trailer at a place I used to live at. Wasn't even in the church. And that doesn't really matter where the actual geographical location is. The true issue is the heart. And where the heart is. And what God does to the heart. But nothing's going to happen apart from the Spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. See, when we talk about confessing Him as Lord, do we agree with what the Bible says? See, it goes right back to the beginning. Do you believe what the Bible teaches? That He is Lord. And there are many people today that think they're going to heaven. They think that they believe the truth. And the truth is, they're going to hell. Because they think everything's okay. Because they believe some facts about the Bible. They believe some facts about Jesus. But it hasn't changed their life. It hasn't taken root. It hasn't blossomed into fruit of a changed life. And the only way that you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead is by the Spirit of God. Let me ask you a third question. Do you enjoy fellowship with Christ and His redeemed people? In fact, most people put that at the top of the list and say, well, I must be a Christian. I love church. But what about when we sit down and study the Word of God? Where are you at? Are you there with us as we do it? Now, I know right now I'm talking to the choir. But what about at the 9 o'clock hour? What about at that first hour that we have? Do you come anxiously desiring the Word of truth and want to sit down and study that together? Now, I know that there's certain things happen, especially in our fellowship where we have a lot of babies and things like that. But let's just say that you don't have any of that to deal with. Let's just say that everything is okay and there's nothing hindering you from being here at 9 o'clock. It says in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. See, that is why we come together as a body. We are stirring up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly. Listen, any time that the fellowship meets, any time the church meets as a local body, that's when you're to meet. We meet on Thursday, we meet on Friday, we meet on Saturday. If we meet Sunday afternoon, we meet Monday afternoon. We meet Tuesday morning. And we come together as a body. I'm not talking about individual little groups. I'm talking about as a whole body. That's when we're together. And if we come together like that and you say, well, I don't need to be there, you're forsaking the assembly. Again, I'm not talking about a certain little class that we may be offering on a Thursday afternoon or something like that. And the appeal is, if you can come, come. No, I'm talking about the whole body, the whole local body. So do you enjoy that time? Do you enjoy the fellowship that you have with Jesus? It says over in 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. See, that's where true fellowship is. Fellowship is not, gathering around in the fellowship hall drinking, Kool-Aid and still eating stale cookies, That pretty much characterizes many vacation Bible schools. Take the Kool-Aid, get rid of the cookies, right? So, do you believe what the Bible teaches? Have you confessed Jesus as Lord? Do you enjoy fellowship with Christ and His redeemed people? Ask this fourth question. Do you tend to hate the world and its evil? It says over in chapter 2, verse 15 of 1 John, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. And here's the key. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Yes, sir. See, do you hate the world? Do you hate its evil? Leads me to another question. Are you obedient to God's Word? Are you obedient to God's Word? There in 1 John 2, verse 3, it says, now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His Word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. Are you keeping the Word? Are you keeping His commandments? Is that the desire of your heart? To obey Him? And to hate your sin? And to hate the world? And to hate all evil? Let me ask you another question. Do you see a decreasingness of sin in your life? Is sin decreasing rather than increasing? Because as a lost person, sin abounds. Sin increases all over the place. But as a child of God, it should decrease. You should see less and less of it in your life. It says in 1 John 3:5, "And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him." How about this question? Do you await the coming of Jesus Christ? There are many people today that don't talk about the coming of Jesus Christ. They're not looking for Jesus to return because they're not finished playing with their toys. They're not finished with their life doing what they want to do. See, following Christ is a surrender of the will. It's a surrender of your life, dying to yourself. And following Christ, verse we went over last Wednesday night, 1 John 3:2 and 3 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God. Has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Your hope is Christ. Your hope is in His return. So are you living a holy life then? How about this question? Do you make sacrifices for other Christians? Do you see needs and try to meet them? Or do you just skip right over them and you say, "Be warm, be filled. Take care of yourself." In fact, you might not say it, but you think it. And that's the whole issue right here we're talking about. Your heart. It says in 1 John 3:14, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love. Because he laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" The answer is it doesn't. See, a true child of God shows the mercy and the compassion of God. Another question. Do you experience answered prayer? God hears the prayers of the righteous. It's the prayers of the wicked that He doesn't hear. It says in 1 John 3:22, "And whatever we ask, we receive Him. We receive from Him because we keep His commandments. And we do those things that are pleasing in His sight." See, that's why He answers the prayers of the righteous. Because they keep His commandments. They do those things that honor Him. Amen. How about in 1 John chapter 4? Are you able to discern between spiritual truth and error? It says in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of truth," or the spirit of God. "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now is already in the world. You are of God, little children, have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Are you able to discern between what is right and wrong in terms of spiritual truth? Ephesians 1. Verse 27 and following. "Have you suffered on account for your faith?" It says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation and of God." Are you suffering for the faith that you're claiming that you have? 11 questions, very important questions. Things that all of us need to evaluate constantly. Do you believe what the Bible teaches? Have you confessed Jesus as Lord? Do you enjoy fellowship with Christ and His redeemed people? Do you tend to hate the world and its evil? Are you obedient to God's Word? Do you see a decreasing of sin in your life? Do you await the coming of Jesus Christ? Do you make sacrifices for other Christians? Do you experience answered prayer? Are you able to discern between spiritual truth and error? Have you ever suffered on account for your faith? If the answer is yes, that's because there's been a change in your life. There's been a change from the inside. And that gives evidence of divine life. But let me ask you this question as you sit there and immediately say yes. Do you still love Jesus? You still love Him? Because in Matthew 22:37 it says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Does that describe your commitment to Jesus? Does that describe your love for Jesus? Go with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, there was a church there that said they loved Jesus. In fact, from everything that you could see about that church, you'd have to say they have to love Jesus. Look at what's going on in this church. But that was the missing ingredient. They had everything else. Revelation chapter 2 says to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, "These things says He who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Here, the Lord Jesus Christ is moving throughout His church, and here He's putting a finger on a problem, a very serious problem in the church. He tells them before He condemns them, He says, first of all, verse 2, "I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience. I know that you cannot bear those who are evil. I know that you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. I know that you have persevered and have patience. And I know that you have labored for My name's sake and have not become weary." In other words, I know all this about you, so don't throw it back in My face. And say, but what about this? What about that? Isn't that what happens when we get confronted? We start throwing up our defenses. And we say, well, what about this? You're saying I'm this. Well, what about that? Best thing to do is just plug it and humble yourself. See, they had all these things that were right, and this should have been happening in all the churches. But He says in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you." Can you believe that? God has something against His church. And that ought to cause every one of us right now to drop to our knees and say, God, I pray that you don't have anything against us. What was the problem? They left their first love. See, many people said, I'm doing all these things. I'm doing them all right. And Christ commends them for that. But He doesn't commend you if you've left the fervency and the passion that should accompany those things. That first love, you say, well, what is that first love? It's like honeymoon love. It's that infatuation with Jesus. You love Him so much and you care so less about the world. You care so less about you and more about Him. You want to decrease and you want Him to increase. See, it's that first love. It's that chief love. It's that principal love. And just evaluate that whole issue right there. If anything else comes before your love to Jesus, you've left it. You've deserted it. You've forsaken it. I mean, it could be anything. Many people complain that they don't have time in the Word, but they have time to do other things. Right? I mean, you got time to get up and eat breakfast before going to work. Why don't get up a little earlier and spend some time in the Word? Then eat your breakfast. Or why not skip your physical meal and go for a spiritual meal? Whoa, I mean, that's what Job said he did. He desired the Word more than his necessary food. See, some of us can skip our physical food just so that we could have the spiritual food of the Word of God. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. You say, I don't have time to memorize Scripture. No, the true issue is you're just lazy. I mean, that's the whole issue. Because it takes work to memorize it. It takes work to get your lazy behind out of bed and get in the Word. It takes work. It takes commitment. It takes discipline. So don't come tell me all these excuses, because everything I challenge you with, I do. I mean, if I'm telling you get up, get in the Word, I'm getting up and getting in the Word. I might be dragging in there, but I'm up and I'm waking everybody else up and I'm saying it's time. We're going to sit down. We're going to read the Word together. We're going to pray together. That's a commitment. He tells them, you left your first love. And then he tells them what to do about it. First of all, he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Remember where that place was where you forsook the Lord and forsook the passion and the love and the joy and all those things that accompany that commitment of love to Him. Go back and remember where that occurred. And then he says, repent and do the first works. So he says, remember, repent, and repeat. Go back and do those things that was part of that excitement and that joy and that fervor and that passion. Listen, you can leave your first love in a matter of minutes, but you can also gain it back in a matter of minutes. So don't think it's a state like people want to say carnality is, that you get in and you stay there and you're left there and you're stuck there. That is not true. You're either carnal or spiritual every single moment of the day. I mean, every moment. It's like a walk. It's stepping, one step at a time. You could be filled with the Spirit right now, 2 minutes later, not. You could have evil thought come in your mind that you don't do anything about. You sit there and dwell on it. Or you can lust after something or someone. You can covet in your heart. You can do any of these things. You can walk through the mall and covet after everything in the mall. Best advice, quit going. Right? So this whole area of evaluation first deals with your love for Jesus Christ. Number one, are you truly born again? Apply those 11 questions to your life. Take that internal test. I mean, 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. And then if the answer is yes, yes, I see the changes. No, I am not happy with my life right now. Praise God! If you're not happy with your life right now, that is a plus. Because when you're happy with everything, you don't see anything that needs fixing. Because you say nothing's broken. I mean, very rarely do I look at my life and, you know, and do those internal evaluations and say everything's okay. I mean, you could always pray more. You could always study more. You could always read more. You could always memorize more. I mean, I look as I get older, I think I memorize less, and it takes more of a commitment, and I want to memorize the Word, all of it. I would have liked to have been the one who said, I memorized the whole Bible. Wouldn't you have liked to have said that? Not out of pride, but I was saying, I've hidden the Word in my heart because I love the God of the Word. That's the whole issue. And I want to please Him. I don't want to sin against Him. Well, let's talk about a second area that you need to evaluate, and that is your hatred of sin. Your hatred of sin. Do you abhor it? Do you hate it? It says over in Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Problem is, many people today are clinging to evil and they're hating the good. It's the other way around. If you really want to genuinely love people, if you really want to genuinely love God, then you've got to hate all evil. And you've got to love all good. And that ought to be the focus of your life. I was reading this week some statements and some articles by Jim Elif. And I came across one that says, 35 Reasons Not to Sin. I thought, wow, that's pretty interesting. Let me read that. After I read it, I decided that I would read it to you. So let me give you 35 reasons not to sin. Reason number one, because a little sin leads to more sin. Reason number two, because my sin invites the discipline of God. Reason number three, because the time spent in sin is forever wasted. Reason number four, because my sin never pleases but always grieves God who loves me. Number five, because my sin places a greater burden on my spiritual leaders. Number six, because in time my sin always brings heaviness to my heart. Number seven, because I am doing what I do not have to do. Number eight, because my sin always makes me less than what I could be. Number nine, because others, including my family, suffer consequences due to my sin. Number ten, because my sin saddens the godly. 11, because my sin makes the enemies of God rejoice. 12, because my sin deceives me into believing I have gained when in reality I have lost. 13, because sin may keep me from qualifying for spiritual leadership. 14. Because the supposed benefits of my sin will never outweigh the consequences of disobedience. 15. Because repenting of my sin is such a painful process, yes, yet I must repent. 16. Because sin is a very brief pleasure for an eternal loss. 17. Because my sin may influence others to sin. 18. Because my sin may keep others from knowing Christ. 19. Because sin makes light of the cross upon which Christ died for the very purpose of taking away my sin. I mean, as we keep going, it just keeps getting better. I mean, the very reasons why we need to hate sin. Because look at what all it does. Listen to some other ones. We need to forsake it because it's impossible to sin and follow the Spirit at the same time. We need to forsake it because God chose not to respect the prayers of those who cherish their sin. We need to forsake it because sin steals my reputation and robs me of my testimony. We need to forsake it because others, once more earnest than I, have been destroyed by such sins. We need to forsake it because the inhabitants of heaven and hell would all testify to the foolishness of this sin. We need to forsake it because sin and guilt may harm both mind and body. It may also, because sins mixed with service, make the things of God tasteless. We need to forsake it because suffering for sin has no joy or reward, though suffering for righteousness has both. We need to forsake it because my sin is adultery with the world. We need to forsake it because though forgiven, I will review this very sin at the judgment seat of Christ where loss and gain of rewards are applied. We need to forsake it because I can never really know ahead of time just how severe the discipline for my sin might be. We need to forsake it because my sin may be an indication of a lost condition. We need to forsake it because to sin is not to love Christ. We need to forsake it because my unwillingness to reject this sin now grants it an authority over me greater than I wish to believe.
What kind of man are you? Are you a man of the gospel in conversation and in conduct? This message today highlights that, as it's called, What Men Are to Be. It's available today on cassette tape for $3 or on CD for $5. To place your order today, call us at 904-651-3351. Or you can write us at P.O. Box 26041, Jacksonville, Florida, 32226. For more information, visit us online at changebygrace.org. This would make a wonderful Father's Day gift, since Father's Day is just right around the corner. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. I hope that you'll join us next time as we look at what men are to be.